Beginning in John chapter 3, verse 1, I'm going to preach on a message I have entitled, "Ye Must Be Born Again." Ye must be born again. John chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, I know John 3, it's heavily preached and exhorted, and people are very familiar with this. I've preached it myself, I don't know how many times. But I read a book, I'm reading a book, that just kind of brought it into a new light, a sharper focus, and a different, perhaps, just a slightly different take on this interaction between Nicodemus and Jesus. And I thought it was so good that I wanted to share it. So, we all know that Jesus spent a lot of his ministry sitting around the table, being chummy with the Pharisees, right? You know, they were good buddies, happy-go-lucky. Jesus came and the religious people welcomed him and they just went hand-in-hand into the kingdom of heaven, right? Wrong. Of course they didn't. And you know, you would think that Jesus, knowing what was in the heart of the Pharisees, a leader of the Pharisees comes to him, you know, and calls him a rabbi, a teacher come from God, that Jesus would have happily just, "Well, come on in, Nicodemus, have a seat. Let's talk it over." It would have been nice to have, you know, in the natural way of thinking, an inroad with the enemy's camp, so to speak. You know, here's this guy who's a leader of the Pharisees, and he's coming to me. I don't have to go seek him out. He's seeing all the things that are going on, and he wants to know what I'm all about. Let's treat him good. Make sure we give him a front row seat, name on the pew. Make him feel welcome here. Jesus didn't exactly receive him warmly, and he did not laud him or congratulate him on what a good boy he was. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, that would tend to take the wind out of your sails. You compliment somebody, and instead of going, "Oh, well, gee, thank you for the compliment," Jesus goes right at him. And he didn't deal with him as somebody who was to be respected, as somebody who was to be respected as an authority on godly things. He just went straight at him. No preamble, no "pardon me" or "excuse me" or "let's redirect this conversation." He went right at him immediately. And, you know, while we're broken up into chapters and verses here, the last few verses of John 2 read like this: "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them," the people who followed him because of miracles, "because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." And then we get the account of Nicodemus coming to him by night. Jesus knew what was in Nicodemus' heart. He didn't need to be treated well. He didn't need to be pampered and handled softly. He didn't need to be acknowledged as a great, educated man of God. That wasn't Nicodemus' need, and Jesus knew it very well. Now, people say, I've even thought, you know, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, perhaps because he was ashamed to be seen doing that. But also there was perhaps a political motivation. Being a leader of the Pharisees, perhaps Nicodemus didn't go to him openly because he didn't want to be seen as giving a governmental endorsement of Jesus. Yes, we acknowledge, Nicodemus was saying, "Personally, I acknowledge that Jesus may be a leader from God because he's doing all these miraculous things, but I don't want to give him the glory of having a visit from a high-level, governmental, cabinet position type of guy like myself. While I'm curious about him because of all these wonderful things that he's doing, I don't want the people to see me go to him because that would be seen as an endorsement that Jesus is somebody to be listened to." Jesus ignored Nicodemus' declaration of faith. Instead of responding to his platitudes, he asked him a question. He caused Nicodemus to confront his lack instead of making him feel accomplished. Instead of saying, "Oh, hey, you great leader of Israel? He made him feel like he was a two-year-old in need of an education. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin. And, you know, the Pharisees, they were all caught up in religion. They were all caught up in laws. And so much so that they added to the laws of the Sabbath and the laws of all these other things. It wasn't just an adherence to the laws, but it was a hyper adherence to these rituals and these traditions that they had come to. You know, they had built, so to speak, like a case law, that this is the law, this is what the original law says, but because the law says this, we can extrapolate it to mean all these other things, right? So they even come to the point that one Pharisaical teaching held that it was permissible to eat an egg laid on the Sabbath. It was. But only if you killed the chicken the day after the Sabbath for laying the egg on the Sabbath. You had to punish the chicken for laboring on the Lord's day. Then it was okay to eat the egg that was laid on the Sabbath. Tell me what kind of sense that makes. None at all. But that was the Pharisee way of thinking. Nicodemus was a man of the Pharisees who believed that salvation was earned. He had spent his whole life learning these things, teaching these things, living these things. He had achieved a high-level position in the Sanhedrin. They didn't have a government like we do. We have a secular government and a religious government. The only rulers that the Jews acknowledged were the religious leaders. They didn't have a king at this time. They were under Roman rule. The only leaders that they had that they acknowledged, that had any authority, were the religious leaders. So Nicodemus wasn't just a church fellow, he was a political leader as well amongst the Jewish people. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? This is verse 4. Now, often this is viewed in the strictly natural sense of the question being reborn and then Nicodemus answering and saying, it's impossible, you can't be reborn. I mean, you're old. But if we give Nicodemus a little bit of credit here, and I know it's hard to do, but if you give Nicodemus having a little bit of credit, a man who was learned in the law and it was a rabbinical teacher, that he understood that Jesus was speaking metaphorically about starting all over. Imagine that Nicodemus, being a man who his very livelihood, his way that he perceived himself and others perceived him, was all about his religious attitude, about what he had achieved and what he had taught and what he had learned. And Jesus is saying, everything you've got is worthless. You have to completely start over again. And Nicodemus, staying in the metaphor, says, how can I do that, Lord? I've lived my life. I've been an example. I'm not hidden from anybody. Everybody knows who I am. If I changed my attitude and if I came to you and got rid of all of that, I can't bring myself to do it. It's impossible. I cannot do that, Lord. You're asking too much of me. If we're staying in the metaphor of being spiritually reborn, Nicodemus was saying, I can't do that. It's impossible. Now, Nicodemus, you know, being a religious guy and being a Pharisee, if Jesus had said, sell everything you have, Nicodemus probably would have said, okay. I want you to follow this law, that law, the other law. Nicodemus probably would have said, yes, sir. I want you to go to the mountaintop and proclaim your love for me. Nicodemus probably would have said, okay, I can do that. That's something that I can accomplish. But Jesus didn't ask any of those things of him. He didn't give him a religious ritual to follow. He said, you've got to start all over, Nicodemus. Everything you've accomplished is worthless. It all begins again right here. A very hard thing to do. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, when Jesus makes all these references to the Spirit and to the water, it kind of reinforces the argument that he was speaking metaphorically, and Nicodemus knew right well that he was speaking metaphorically, because in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, we have this: "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give to you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Now, if Nicodemus was thinking all of that, then what is Jesus saying to him when he's saying, "You need to come to me and receive this new birth"? What position is he putting Nicodemus in? It's certainly not the lofty, high, exalted religious leader. He wasn't acknowledging his position at all. What's he telling him to him? He's saying, "You have a stony heart, Nicodemus. You're not right." And the following, Ezekiel 36, 28 reads, "And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." So not only is he not acknowledging his religious position, he's saying, by talking about the sprinkling of the water, "Then I will be your God." He's saying, "Nicodemus, you're not even in the kingdom. You're not anything that you've told people that you are. You have need to get a complete new start in life." And speaking metaphorically and speaking from the scriptures that Nicodemus was not ignorant of, Jesus was saying, "You need to start all over." And for Nicodemus, it would have been especially hard. That would be like, perhaps, if you take the analogy, say a political leader today, somebody whose ideologies are well known, for them to turn 180, what would they be called? A flip-flopper, a waffler, a person who has no integrity. That's what people would say, right? That's what I would think. He didn't have the courage of his convictions. He didn't really believe those things he said before. Now he just wants to change and say what the people want to hear. So Nicodemus was being confronted with this possibility of changing his entire attitude and his entire ideology to conform to what Jesus was saying. It was a very hard thing to ask of Nicodemus. Nicodemus' next question showed how beside himself, perhaps with indignation, that he was. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be? How could you possibly ask this of me, Lord?" He didn't say Lord. "Who are you to demand these things of me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" This was devastating, a load leveler. I understand, I don't understand all the Hebrew text, but I understand that in this speech, this verse, that Jesus used a definite article of speech, meaning not that Nicodemus was simply a teacher of Israel, that he was the teacher of Israel. Perhaps Nicodemus was a particularly acclaimed teacher. Perhaps he was the foremost teacher in all of the Pharisaical order. Perhaps he was the highest, most exalted teacher of God's word of that day. Imagine, perhaps Nicodemus would have been somebody who had a Sabbath day broadcast to all the masses. He was the high and exalted one. He was the fount of all religious knowledge. And Jesus was saying, "You are the teacher, the preeminent teacher in Israel, and you know nothing. You're not a teacher." Pretty sharp words. What did Nicodemus say after that? Nothing. That's it. Nicodemus doesn't offer anything more to Jesus in the remainder of this encounter. That's it. He has nothing more to say to Jesus. wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's Isaiah 1:16-18. Jesus was affirming that Nicodemus was completely ignorant of salvation, even though it wasn't all that different from what had already been revealed up to that point. Nicodemus was a master of the Old Testament scriptures. He knew the law. He knew the prophets. He had everything he needed to know, to possess, to understand the plan of salvation. Nicodemus wasn't ignorant. When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he spoke to her in an entirely different way. Since Nicodemus had all of this knowledge already in his head and should have been in his heart, he was held to a higher level of accountability. And Nicodemus, in his religious attitude, thought, I've got it all put together. I understand everything. I know. Jesus said, you don't know anything. Habakkuk 2:4 says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Genesis 15:6 says, and he believed in the Lord, speaking of Abraham, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Psalm 32:1-2 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Nicodemus knew all of these things. He should have understood that righteousness wasn't in obedience to the law. He should have understood that religion is completely vain. If the Old Testament law was given, what was it given to proclaim or to pronounce? To point to the direction of Jesus and God's mercy and salvation through faith. The New Testament hadn't been written, so we didn't have those words. Not of faith, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But it was in the law and in the prophets and in the scriptures that Nicodemus already had. It was right there before his eyes and he missed it completely. Isaiah 53:4-9 reads, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. A lot of times people who are not familiar with the Bible think this was written after Christ was crucified. This was penned 400 years before this conversation took place, at least 400 years before. For 400 years there had been no prophets. There had been no great leaders, nobody working miracles in the land that we know of. So Jesus comes on the scene and starts doing miracles, and people are curious. And Nicodemus, who was just one of the curious people, wanted to find out what Jesus was doing. But how did he come to Jesus? Did he come to Jesus, meek and mild, wanting to be taught by him? Mm-mm. He went to him and puffed him up, spoke in platitudes, tried to get him to look favorably upon himself, perhaps, or perhaps on his order. I don't know. Jesus didn't allow it. The central theme of the Old Testament was salvation through the unmerited favor of God. And what did the Pharisees get out of the Old Testament text? All they could comprehend and put into practice was the law. All they saw was righteousness by the law. That's all they saw. They couldn't see beyond that. They couldn't see the greater meaning of it. They could not see that it was pointing toward grace. Did they practice grace? Did they exercise mercy? they executed chickens for laying eggs on the Sabbath. They'd taken the law to the extreme. And they totally missed the point. Jesus didn't soft pedal his message. He did not hold back because Nicodemus was a seeker. We have this attitude, when people come to church, we should treat them softly. Right? Treat them kindly. That we should give them the respect due unto somebody who's made a profession of faith. Nicodemus made a profession of faith. He said that Jesus was a teacher. He acknowledged Jesus was a good guy. He must be from God because he'd done all these miracles. I mean, a lot of times now we just, oh, okay, you're a Christian. Praise God. Oh, wow, wonderful. Jesus didn't accept a mere profession of faith. He wanted a specific declaration of faith. Not just faith in Jesus as a good guy. Not just in faith in Jesus as a miracle worker and a teacher come from God. He was looking for something more from Nicodemus. He didn't let him slide, and he didn't make it easy for him. You will not find anywhere in the Scriptures where Jesus made it easy for anybody to follow him. Today, it seems like people, they come to church and they expect somebody to mollycoddle them along. Wrap them in swaddling clothes and bring them ever so gently to repentance. Jesus never did that. Ever. Anybody who came to Jesus, he said, turn away. Go back. You don't want to follow me. That doesn't seem like the gospel we have today, right? We want everybody to come in and you know, hope that they achieve salvation. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do it with Nicodemus. He didn't do it with anybody he encountered. Anybody came to him and asked for his advice, what did he do? He would go right at whatever it was that was most precious to them and rip it away. And then he would tell them, you must be born again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe? And if I tell you of heavenly things, you called me a teacher, he said. Yet you don't even hear what I'm saying to you, Nicodemus. Jesus was calling him a liar. Not just, you know, he was intentionally lying. He's saying, you don't understand Scripture. You don't understand salvation. You don't understand earthly things. What good would it do for me to tell you of heavenly things? That's a pretty straight thing to go after. Okay, imagine a college professor. If anybody's ever been in a classroom environment with a college professor, could you ever question the college professor's take on anything? Absolutely not. He will not tolerate it any way. Here we have not just a professor, but the professor of all of Israel. The most highly exalted, preeminent teacher of his day. And what does Jesus say to him? You don't know anything. Everything you comprehend is in part. And because of all of this, you completely missed the boat. You don't understand anything, Nicodemus. You don't understand earthly things. You don't understand heavenly things. Why do we even bother talking to you? That's the way to talk to this fellow who came to Jesus. You know, he came and he tried to offer up a kind of half-hearted thing. You know, Jesus, you're a good guy. You're a miracle worker. We know that. Everybody knows that. We've seen all the things that you've done. Jesus didn't let him slide even a little bit. In a few brief statements, Jesus had stripped away all that Nicodemus had held sacred. He was simply a sinner in need of rebirth. And no man hath ascended up into heaven. This is verse 13 of John 3. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. You say, Nick, you haven't been there. What do you know of heaven? And then he was saying, I have been there, Nicodemus. Let me tell you what you need to know. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, or you, Nicodemus, but that the world through him might be saved. Nicodemus, God didn't give the law so that you could execute chickens and keep the people in bondage to your every whim. He was totally blasting holes in everything Nicodemus held. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. And he didn't put an exemption in there, except for you, Nicodemus. You're a good guy. You're one of the good people. You're a great teacher of Israel, Nicodemus. I'm not speaking to you. Most clearly, Nicodemus was included in this. Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. He was including him with the unrighteous, with the evil that come not to God, because their evil deeds will be reproved. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The whole purpose of this discourse between Nicodemus and Jesus was that Nicodemus, though he was exalted by men, though he had achieved a high position, though through his devotion to religion had achieved a position, came to Jesus, and Jesus told him the same thing that he told everybody else that he encountered. You must be born again. That's the entirety of the gospel. Often people point to John 3:16. That's it. That's what you need to know, encapsulated. I'm not saying that that's all you should know. But you don't get a pass on you must be born again because you have a PhD. You don't get a pass on John 3:16 because you come to church. You don't get a pass on John 3:16 because you have achieved some position in life. Whether you are a prostitute, a gambler, drug addicted person, adulterer, fornicator, whatever you are, you come to Christ exactly the same. And when Nicodemus was told these things, it was very hard for him. That's the conclusion of this interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, we are given to understand that Nicodemus must have come to that salvation, because when Jesus was crucified, Nicodemus was the one that came and begged for his body. And of course, since this was Jesus and Nicodemus in the room, and Jesus ascended to heaven, who gave this account of this conversation? Must have been Nicodemus. But we don't read here that Nicodemus heard these things and immediately knelt down at an altar of prayer and gave his life to Jesus. These were very hard things that Jesus told him. Perhaps when Jesus was arguing with the Pharisees, Nicodemus was there and beheld every word and measured it in the light of these words. Perhaps when Jesus was arguing with the Pharisees, yes, he was arguing with the movement, but his audience was one man. He was speaking to that Pharisee who had come to him by night, and whom Jesus told, "You must be born again." Pastor.